Now today we're going to look at John chapter 5 and the second part of the chapter. It's really, if somebody would like to help us out, I'd like you to read from John 5 verse 16 to 30. Just a short portion that will remind us of the text that's before us today. John chapter 5 verse 16 to verse 30. Would someone like to read that for us?
For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling his own Father, calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. But whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me."
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand it and to practice what we are exhorted to do. We pray that we may hear the word and respond, believe, and enjoy the wonderful gift of eternal life. So, Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we may receive the word of God. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, now, last week, you remember, we talked about impotence meeting omnipotence. And we looked at the story of the little boy who lived in Capernaum and how his father came to Jesus at Cana and how the Lord, just by speaking his powerful word, brought the little boy back to health. And then there was the story in Jerusalem of the impotent man who was lying beside the pool and how Jesus came to him and challenged him to get up and walk, which he did. So it was impotence meeting omnipotence. Now today, our subject is ignorance meets omniscience. Just to sort of keep the two together. And we're thinking of the second part of John chapter 5. Now this is what we call the first discourse of the Lord Jesus, which is presented in John's Gospel. You'll remember there are seven signs in the Gospel which point to the Lord Jesus, either to his person or to his work. And accompanied with those signs, there are these discourses, John's Gospel is a little different from the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he takes considerable time to describe the teaching of Jesus, these wonderful discourses. Now, if you read through the Gospel, you will see that the signs and the discourses are linked together. It's as though the Lord is explaining what he has done in his miraculous acts and wonderful events that take place. So this one is really a revelation of his person as the Son of God. Now, following the miracle that took place on the Sabbath, you may remember the Jewish authorities were really excited and angry. The man apparently didn't know who it was who had healed him until Jesus came and spoke to him subsequently. The Jews came along and they said, "Well, who told you to carry your mattress on the Sabbath?" And he explained eventually to them that it was Jesus. And so the Jews were very angry because they were so concerned about the details of their religion that somehow they were blinded to the real truth that lay behind the teaching in their own scriptures. And so there were two things really that bothered them. Number one was that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and number two, that he claimed to be the Son of God. We'll come to that in more detail later. Rather sad, isn't it, that these people who were, if you like, in charge of the Jewish faith and teaching it and proclaiming it and so on, that they became so obsessed with little details of their religion that they seemed to miss its whole point in terms of how to live and how to glorify God and how to accept his truth. Obviously, the Sabbath was very important, and it was a part of the great Decalogue, as we call it, the Ten Commandments given at Sinai. But the trouble was, they'd made the Sabbath a burden rather than a blessing. And as Jesus had to explain to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, you don't have to try and fit in with all kinds of regulations and rules and details in order to please God. But God has provided these blessings for us that we will find fulfillment and blessing in our lives. So they were very angry. You've healed a man on the Sabbath. They were so angry, in fact, that they wanted to destroy Jesus. And they began to persecute him. Of course, this went on again and again until eventually they did kill him. And they thought, get rid of him. But the other thing, Jesus did not sort of apologize or say, "Well, you've misunderstood me, I didn't really mean to upset you," and so on. But he expanded on his teaching. And he began to tell them who he really was. Now, there are a lot of people who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, if you read John chapter 5 and John chapter 10 and other chapters, of course, it becomes very obvious that he did. He may not have stood up and said, "I am God, bow down and worship me." But he said that he was the Son of God. He said, "Well, my Father is working, and I am working too." And what he's saying, of course, is that the work of God in creation, the original creation, was completed in that period of 7 days. But God's work in the terms of man's deliverance and salvation continues and goes on, of course, until eventually his task is complete. And the Lord Jesus says, "Now, I'm working to do my Father's will. Everything that I do, I do in conformity to his will. The things I say, the things I do, the miracles I perform, I do entirely subject to my Father. I am not acting in defiance. I am not acting independently. I am acting as my Father directs me. Now, of course, this was very difficult for the Jews because they were what we call monotheists. They believed there was one God, and it was difficult for them to appreciate the fact that Jesus was God manifest in flesh, that he had come to reveal God to them. Now, their scriptures, of course, should have anticipated this if they'd been reading them. If they had allowed the Holy Spirit to open their hearts and minds, these truths, as we will see, were already there in the scripture. So this portion tends to divide into, first of all, Jesus' witness about himself, and secondly, other witnesses speaking about Jesus. Now, you'll notice that the Lord says, if I bear witness to myself, my witness is not necessarily altogether reliable, because your law says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing must be established. So he said, I'm not here telling you how wonderful I am. I am telling you how wonderful the Father is, and I am simply here to reveal him. Now, interestingly, he does say that if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. And I think we need to be very clear in our thinking that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ really is God, God manifest in the flesh. You remember, all down through this gospel, the whole point of the gospel, as John tells us in the last chapter, isn't it? He says, I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the whole point of the gospel is to reveal the deity of the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, all down through history, there have been heresies attacking the deity of Christ. Back in the 4th century, for example, there was the great heresy of Arianism, and it said Jesus was like God, but he was not fully God. And there was a tremendous debate and discussion, and a man called Athenagoras, he stated in a very wonderful creed the details of the deity of the Lord Jesus. And if you want to read it, you can find it in the Book of Common Prayer. A wonderful statement, Athanasius Creed it's called. There were several of these men who defended the faith and were very clear about their belief in the Lord Jesus being God. So if you do not honor the Lord Jesus, you do not honor the Father. That's very important to keep in mind. Now, the Lord Jesus witnesses to the fact that, number one, he is the Son of God. You see, when he said, my Father works and I am working, the Jews said, he's making himself equal with God. Well, he wasn't making himself equal with God. He was equal with God. And they failed to recognize it. Over in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, you will find the Lord saying, I and my Father are one. Now, some people say, well, that simply means one in purpose, one in their intention. Well, the Jews didn't read it or hear it that way. They took up stones to kill him because they said, he's calling himself God. So it's so important when you read these scriptures to try and think what they meant to the original hearers, what the words of Jesus meant to the Jews. And very clearly, he claimed to be God. They were ready to kill him, ready to stone him, because he said, yes, God is my Father. Now, that, of course, in a very unique sense. I mean, we're very grateful to say that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we're a part of the family of God, and we have the privilege of addressing God as our Father. But that, of course, is in a very different sense from the way in which the Lord Jesus could speak of God as his Father. I and my Father are one. My Father is working, and I continue to work. And the words that I speak to you are his words. And the works that I do are done in his name and in his strength. And then, of course, he claimed to be the source of life. He that hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is crossed over from death to life. And the Lord Jesus says, yes, my Father is the source of life, and he has given me the privilege of giving life to those who believe. And he speaks about it in two ways, really, spiritual life as well as physical life. If we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, if we receive him as the Son of God, if we accept him as the Savior of the world, then we can receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. That doesn't mean that we simply go on living forever. It means life in another dimension. We enjoy physical life, of course, but eternal life is something we can enjoy now and, of course, forever. But it's a new dimension, if you will, a new kind of life, spiritual life. Until we come to know the Lord Jesus, the Bible makes it plain, we're dead. We do not have a relationship with God. But once we come to know him, we receive, as he says, life. In fact, in John, again, chapter 10, isn't it? He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Or, I think it's the NIV says, life to the full. It's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus and to experience this new lifestyle, if you will, this new dimension of life. And it's yours now, by the way. You don't have to wait till you're dead to receive eternal life. If you hear and believe, Jesus says, you have a present possession, eternal life. But thirdly, he witnesses first, remember, that he's the Son of God. Number two, that he is the source of life. And number three, he is the Son of Man. Now, that's an interesting expression. In the Old Testament, quite often, the expression Son of Man is simply the equivalent of man. You'll find that particularly if you read through the major prophets, particularly the prophet Ezekiel. Talks about Son of Man, and it simply means man. But in Daniel, the wonderful book of Daniel, chapter 7, chapter 12, and so on, the Son of Man is a very important person. And when Jesus came to earth, of course, he took that name as his, shall we say, favorite name. I think in Luke's gospel, for example, you'll find it 70 or 80 times. He describes himself as the Son of Man. Yes, in a sense, he is saying, I am truly man. But he's saying more than that. He's saying, I am using this title to underline the fact that I am Messiah. The one who appeared in Daniel chapter 7, if you, excuse me, read the story, you will remember the Ancient of Days is there, and one like unto the Son of Man comes into his presence. And he is given authority and dominion over all things. So it's a very special expression. Now if, as the Son of God, we read he gives life and raises the dead, in that sense too, as the Son of Man, He is, we are told, made to be the judge. Now that's a very striking claim, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus will be the judge into whose hands the eternal destiny of the whole of mankind will lie. And those who have done good in the sense that they have accepted the word and will of God will be raised up, and they will pass through without being condemned, because as Romans chapter 8 says, if you're believing in the Lord Jesus, there is no judgment. No judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is a sense in which Jesus himself, who did not come to judge the world, as he said, I did not come to condemn, but to save, but by his very coming, he judges, because our response to him determines our eternal destiny. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are passed out of death into life. If you refuse the Lord Jesus, well, then you remain as someone separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. But just imagine the Lord Jesus being the judge of all mankind. What a tremendous responsibility that is. I mean, to have a judge who can judge objectively without any kind of bias. Just imagine someone who can judge not only your actions, but your intentions, your motivation. I mean, sometimes we make a mistake of judging somebody. But the trouble is, of course, we don't know what it is that motivates them to do certain things that we condemn. We don't know the background. We don't know the trials and difficulties and the pressure that those people have been under. It's so easy to condemn somebody, but we don't know. But God does. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. He knows the why we do it, not just the what we do. And it's an amazing claim to think that the Lord Jesus is the one into whose hands the Father has committed judgment. And of course, it's a very striking and shattering thing, really, to realize that if we do not receive the Lord Jesus, the day will come when we will have to stand in judgment, and the books will be opened, and everything is laid bare to God and to the Lord Jesus. So those are serious claims that he makes. The Son of God, the source of life, the Son of Man. Now, the Lord Jesus isn't trying to say, I want to attract attention to myself because I am singularly important. He's saying, I want you to trust in me because I want you to know my Father and rejoice in the blessings that he's offering to you. Now, the second part goes on to talk about the witness of others to Jesus. And first of all, he says, well, John the Baptist came and he told you about me. Now, if you go back to the story of John the Baptist, you'll remember he said, for example, that Jesus was the true light. He also said that Jesus was the Son of God. He also said that Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to bear away the sin of the world. John's testimony was remarkable. And of course, he paid a great price for being so clear in his witness to that generation. In fact, of course, he lost his life. And Jesus challenges these people. He says, you know, you listened to John for a while. You sort of found his preaching inspiring. But you didn't really believe his message. He moved you, shall we say, emotionally. He touched your consciences, but you didn't really accept his message. If you had, you would have listened to what he said about me. John bore witness to Jesus. Jesus says he was a burning and a shining light. But you didn't listen. He says, you know, there's another who bears witness to me, and I believe in context, his reference is, of course, to God the Father. God witnessed to the Lord Jesus on several occasions, you remember. There were evidences of God's approval of his Son. You remember in the occasion of his baptism, there was the voice that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my Son, hear him." So God gave very specific testimony to his Son, the Lord Jesus. He acknowledged him to be his Son in whom he found all his delight. But then there was another witness, the witness of the very works that Jesus did. Now, going back to the earlier part of John chapter 5, you remember the people in Jerusalem had heard and watched what Jesus did, and of course they shared it with their friends, and people from the Galilee, from Cana of Galilee, knew about it, and when Jesus came to the Galilee, they were expecting him to do the same sort of wonderful things he'd been doing in Jerusalem. And there was a sense in which they were moved by his works, by his miracles. But Jesus saw through it. And he said, you know, in a sense, the only reason you watch me do these things and want me to do these signs and wonders is because you don't really believe in me. You're just sort of excited by the obvious and the sort of miraculous and moving things that you think I've come to do. John chapter 6, of course, he also says, the only reason you come and listen to me is because you think I'm going to feed you and become your king and so on. But those works, the very things that the Lord Jesus did, were testimony to who he was. I mean, no man ever did the kind of things he did. No man ever spake like this man, remember. But somehow, although they saw the works and they kind of were interested in them and moved by them and the spectacular things that happened, they didn't really get it. They didn't really believe in the Lord Jesus. There was the testimony of his works. Then he moves on and he says, "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. But these very scriptures are the ones that talk about me. But you won't come to me and have life." It's a very serious word, really. It's saying that you can read the Bible, you can do all sorts of research in Bible, you can research the languages, you can research the theology of the Bible and so on, and still be blind to the truth. And that's what happened with the Jews. Tragically, of course, that's still happening today. I mean, there are hundreds, thousands of men who go to a theological seminary and they're able to learn the original languages, learn the history of theology and so on, but don't really come to know the Lord Jesus. That's terribly sad. And it's a challenge to us today, isn't it? I mean, you may read the Bible, you may know a lot about the Bible, but do you really know the Lord? Do you really enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus? This is what he said, verse 37, 39, chapter 5. "You search the scriptures." And of course the Pharisees and the scribes, they did. And they knew their Bibles. They could quote chapter and verse, as we say. But that's not it. It's not simply an intellectual knowledge of the Word of God we need. It's a heart knowledge, a spiritual understanding, isn't it? And if we fail to have that, we fail to understand who the Lord Jesus really is and enjoy fellowship with him. So he says, number four, that the scriptures are a witness to me, but you don't receive it. Now, of course, when he talks about the scriptures, he's talking about what we call the Old Testament. And you may remember in the story of the two people who were walking along the road to Emmaus on the resurrection day, Jesus joined them and he began at the very beginning of the Old Testament and went all the way through it. And it says he described to them, he explained to them, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. As we would say, from Genesis to Malachi, all the way through the Old Testament, there are pictures of the Lord Jesus. There is the anticipation of his coming, of his person, of his marvelous works. Isaiah chapter 61, which he himself quoted when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth. You can read about it in Luke chapter 4. All the wonderful things he would do. And then, of course, marvelous verses like Isaiah chapter 53, talking about his death. And even in the book of Daniel, talking about his resurrection. But they didn't believe it. They understood the words, but they didn't understand the truth in those words. You search the scriptures. That's a testimony about me, says Jesus. And finally, of course, he says, I'm not condemning you. You have one who condemns you, and that's Moses. At the end of the chapter, he talks about, if you had listened to what Moses said, and if you had believed his word, then you would trust in me. Because Moses says, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me, and you will listen to him. Moses, imagine. All those centuries before knew about Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, you may remember, it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. So Moses had a vision of Christ. By faith, somehow across the ages, he saw that the Messiah would come. Now, of course, Moses was their great hero. You couldn't say anything against Moses as far as a Jew was concerned. He was the one who gave us our law. He's the one who directed our fathers as they traveled through the desert. He was their hero. But he says, why didn't you listen to him? If you had really listened to what Moses said, you would have recognized he was talking about me. So just to sum it up, in this great discourse, this explanation, if you will, that Jesus gives, first of all, he tells us about himself. He bears witness to the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the source of life, that he is the Son of Man. And then secondly, we have these various testimonies to support his witness. We have the Father who confesses that he is his beloved Son. We have John the Baptist, who says, yes, he is the Son of God, he is the Lamb of God, who bears away the sin of the world. We have the very works of Jesus that confirm who he really was. And then we have the testimony of the scriptures, and finally, the witness of Moses. Now, as we close, the important thing is, what are we doing with Jesus? What are we doing with the Word of God? Remember, we've been thinking about verse 24. He who hears my word, that's one thing, and believes in him who sent me, has eternal life. Now, we hear, but you know there are different ways of hearing. You can hear without listening. You can hear without perceiving. You can hear without accepting. The important thing is to hear, shall we say, with the ears of your heart, to receive the word of God, to believe, to trust, to accept. John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus says, "If you are willing to do God's will, you will know that my teaching is true. You will know of the doctrine." You see, a lot of us, it's not that we don't know. It's not that we haven't heard. It's that we are unwilling to trust. You may say, well, if you'd answer all these questions that I have in my heart and mind, I would believe. You've got it backwards. If you are willing to accept the Lord Jesus for who he really is and accept his saving work for you, then your questions will be answered. You trust him, and then your mind is open to the truth. So remember, these people knew so much, but in fact they were ignorant. And it was because they were unwilling to listen to the Lord Jesus, the omniscient God, who had become incarnate for our salvation. So let's listen and let's trust. And let's accept the Lord Jesus for who he really is, God's Son, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that so often we read the Bible and we hear the Bible talked about and we know the stories and we know a lot about Jesus and about his death and resurrection. But sometimes these things, they're just so superficial. We don't allow them to enter into our lives, into our hearts, to change us, to remake us. And so we pray that you will give us listening ears, willing hearts, that we may truly trust in the Savior. And help us to remember who he really is. And help us to honor him. Because if we do not honor the Son, we do not honor the Father. So Lord, may we really appreciate the Savior for who he really is and all the amazing things that he has done for us, especially in dying to save us. We give thanks in his name and pray that we may truly know him and enjoy the fullness of life that he came to bring, for his name's sake. Amen.